We do consider that old, old story, which stays new and fresh every day, especially as our God brings some to faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to read together beginning at verse 10 through chapter 2, verse 5, and our focus being the familiar words of verse 21. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 10. Hear now the word of God. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. May God bless the reading and consideration of his word this morning. In the context, then, verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preached to save those who believe. Oh, beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have already made clear this morning, today marks the first day of what we call our Fall Missions Emphasis Week, one of 2 weeks in the year, the other being a week in the springtime for domestic mission work. But one of the 2 weeks in the year where we seem to put greater or at least a little more emphasis on the work of missions than the rest of the year. I suppose that's good because it's so easy for us to get wrapped up in our local community and, for me, I must confess, in our own church, in our own lives. And as we said with regard to our Lord Jesus Christ last week, that even when it comes to the work of missions and the work to which we are called, it's easy to put it out of sight. It's out of sight and therefore to put it out of mind. Yet, I would submit to you that this very week and then again in the spring ought to be convicting to you and me. Because the work of missions for the church and for believers is to be constant. It is to be ongoing. Why? Because there are lost souls out there, even in our own neighborhood, maybe even in our own church. And the work of missions, beloved, is the task that our Lord Jesus Christ gave to His church. It is the call, it is the command, it is the mission of our Lord Jesus Christ for His church. And when this work is done, I believe we can safely say this world will end. The work of missions is the purpose that this current world continues as our God continues to bring to faith, to gather from the darkness and bring into His wonderful light those whom He has elected from before the foundation of the world. And when that very last one is gathered in, there is no more reason for this world to continue. The work of missions is to be the delight of those who themselves have been blessed by the work of missions. And again, I would submit to you, that is each and every one of us. And you might say, but well, wait a minute. I mean, you know, I've grown up in the church. I was born and raised. I heard the gospel my whole life, that Jesus loves me, this I know, and so forth. I was never by way of a missionary that came to our town that I was brought to faith. Well, I would submit to you that if we go back in the generation after generation after generation, not one of us who really are Gentiles would be here or be in the faith if it was not for the work of missions at some point in time. It ought to be the delight of each and every one of us as believers to say with the psalmist to someone, come and let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. Who better to say that than those who have received that precious gift of God's grace through Jesus Christ? And the truth is, beloved, the work of missions is not complicated. Oh, the logistics of it may very well be and often are, but in and of itself, it's not complicated. We tend to make it complicated because of the world's reaction to it, because of the world's hatred for the gospel. It shouldn't be a surprise either. The very word of God says that it is offensive. Paul says it is a stumbling block. But we tend to make it complicated, so therefore some look for gimmicks and ways to make it more palatable. However, God has given a simple solution for lost souls. He has given, if you will, a worldwide one-size-fits-all solution for lost souls. As our Lord Jesus Christ said, go and preach the gospel. Why? Because the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is God-pleasing. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is God-produced. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is God-empowered. Go and preach the gospel, first of all, because it's God-pleasing. Paul says, it pleased God. You see, in God's wisdom, with His omniscience, with His all knowledge, as the one who is righteous and pure and holy and just, as the one against whom man sinned, God knew perfectly, and He still knows perfectly, what it takes for a sinful man to be reconciled with Him and to be saved from God's eternal wrath to come. Paul says God was pleased. Now, boys and girls, that doesn't mean that it just makes him happy, that he just feels good, that there's something out there. That's not at all what it means. But the idea behind God was pleased is that He determined. He concluded. If you will, He said, I will use this. He determined the only and the best way, with purpose, with the full intention. He decided that this is it. This is the very way that He would apply the saving work of His Son and make it effective. in God's wisdom versus man's wisdom. Man's wisdom, we know, is ineffective. It's dangerous. Why? Because man's wisdom is completely saturated with sin. Man's wisdom is contrary to God and His truth. Man's wisdom, as Paul points out in Romans chapter 1, denies God. Beginning at verse 21 of Romans 1, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." You see, sinful man's solution for anything is to turn to sinful man, to turn to sinful man's ideas or proposals or knowledge, which we know only leads further away from God and deeper into sin, especially because of what man thinks about God and what he thinks about man and what he thinks about sin. But God was pleased. It was His will. He determined it. He gave something by which sinful man might be saved from the wages of sin, which we all have earned. And therefore the gospel in the second place is God-produced. God-produced. The message of the gospel is shaped by God's wisdom. And you see, and Paul is not talking about just any old preaching. He knew back then, as we know still today, that there is so much preaching, so much rhetoric that is simply false, so much that only leads one further and further away from the true way of salvation, Jesus Christ. Now, there is an antithesis, we know, between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. Paul was surrounded by Greek philosophy and many Greek philosophers who meditated on, and they spoke with such human wisdom about life and the soul and the origin of all things. And their rhetoric had the effect that people couldn't help but to say, wow, I don't understand it. But it must be worthwhile because it's way over my head. It must be good. And the people really had no way of judging whether or not what the philosophers were saying was right or wrong. But that which forms the content of true preaching has been inscripturated for us, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God for us to read, for us to study, for us to meditate upon, to be Bereans, to make sure that what we hear is the truth. The content is the wisdom of the gospel, the wisdom of the good news. Sometimes we sing that beautiful hymn, "I Love to Tell the Story." And in that hymn, we sing the message of salvation from God's own holy word. The message of what Christ has done. That our entire salvation rests on His one sacrifice for us on the cross, as Paul says in Colossians, nailed it to the cross. In verse 21, Paul speaks of what we preach, and he had already said what that was in verse 18, the word of the cross. The word of the cross. Nothing beyond that. And that's what God's Word, the entirety of the Scriptures, is all about. That message of the cross really is unfolded from Genesis to Revelation, in shadowy form throughout the Old Testament period, but in its fulfillment, clearly, in the light into the New Testament. The message of the single great need of man because of the fall into sin and his destiny being hell, but also the saving sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the redemption of God's people and eternal life. The message of man's sin and weakness and helplessness and death and his total inability to help himself, but also of God's perfect work through Jesus Christ doing for us absolutely everything that we could not do for ourselves. This is the message, beloved, proclaiming an event of historical and of theological significance. And what I mean by that, boys and girls, historical significance, is that Jesus Christ and the cross and His crucifixion, His death, His resurrection, it all really, truly happened. There's no doubt about that. We can be confident of that. And that He was a real historical person in our history. And He still lives and reigns today. He's just as much of a historical person as Abraham Lincoln. Proclaiming an event of historical significance, but also theological significance. An event that points to Jesus Christ, who died the death of a criminal, but whose death, therefore, has everything to do with the destiny of man. Yet, a message that is interpreted by the world as folly, as foolishness, silly, absurd, ridiculous, senseless, even stupid. Now, boys and girls, your moms and dads no doubt teach you that that's a bad word. You shouldn't call anybody stupid, and you shouldn't. But that's exactly what the wicked do when it comes to this glorious message of salvation. They say it's stupid. It's meaningless. That's how it's interpreted by the world, a world blinded by sin. Satan, we know, said to Eve in the day that you eat of the tree, you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, one thing was sure true, that Adam and Eve, in an instant, they knew evil in a way that they had never known before. They were not able to see themselves correctly. And there was something else that was certainly true, that after they fell into sin, they were nothing like God, who was righteous and pure and holy. Wicked man, blinded by sin, dethrones God, shoves Him off of His rightful throne, which is to be the heart of mankind. Again, as Paul says in Romans 1:25, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. I mean, you want to talk about foolishness. Isaiah points out that very thing. Remember, he talks about the man who goes into the forest, he cuts down a tree, and he hauls it back to camp, he cuts the tree in half, and out of half of it, he carves an image, a wooden image. Out of the other half, he builds a fire, and who knows, maybe he uses some of the carvings or the chippings from the idol that he made, and he makes this fire, and he cooks his food over it, he warms himself, and then he turns around to this other piece of wood, and he worships it and thanks it for the food. And for the warmth. You want to talk about foolishness. Sinful man, blinded by sin, dethrones God, but also exalts man to be greater than God, so that the roles are reversed, so that in their estimation, God needs man. God can't do without man. The truth is, oh yes, He can. He did quite fine before He created anything. Man has such a high estimation of himself, he can accomplish great and mighty things. But the world is blinded to the truth again, as Paul points out in Romans 1. Man rejects the truth of God, that very truth revealed all around us in creation. And Paul says, by their unrighteousness, they suppress the truth. They push it down. Almost as if to say, well, if I close my eyes, then it's not really true. It's not really there. In the world's wisdom, beloved, and most would agree that things are not perfect and that everybody makes a mistake, although, again, to the world, generally all people are good. But in the world's wisdom, if man is sinful, well, certainly it's not my fault. Certainly man is not totally lost. Certainly he is not incapable of pulling himself up by his own bootstraps. In fact, he can. According to man. In man's wisdom, if we need a Savior, certainly we deserve a whole lot better than the cross. I mean, we know, we can study history, we know what the Romans used the cross for. To torture, to punish unto death the worst of the worst of the worst of criminals. The cross is embarrassing. The cross is a put-down. The cross is an attack on man's self-esteem. The cross is not how battles are won. The cross is a sign of defeat, not victory. It's a sign of weakness, not strength. It's a sign of the curse, according to Deuteronomy, not blessing. John Calvin speaks of those for whom this is foolishness, and he says they are intoxicated with false confidence, or we could say they're drunk on their own ego. And he says, fearing not, in other words, not being afraid, to subject God's sacred truth to their senseless criticism. Not being afraid to do that. And he goes on to paraphrase, there's nothing more absurd to human reason than that God became man, than that life depends on death, namely the death of this Christ. There is nothing more absurd, he says, to human reason than that righteousness is veiled under the appearance of sin. In other words, that Christ left his home in glory and took on the human nature and became like us. There's nothing more absurd to the human reason than that the source of blessing, namely Christ Jesus, has been made subject to the curse. And Calvin goes on that by this means, all of that you see is absurdity to the world, that by this means, by this all of this absurdity, that men might be redeemed from death and become partakers of a blessed immortality, and that they might obtain life, that sin being destroyed, righteousness might reign, and that death and the curse may be swallowed up. You see, to the world, this is all utter foolishness. It is all nonsense. It is simply beyond reason that the problem of evil and the salvation of man is accomplished by, that it needs to be accomplished by the death of a man. The world is simply blinded to the truth of sin and to the wages of sin, which is death and ultimately eternal death. And therefore, beloved, it's absolutely no surprise, or it shouldn't be, that anything that has to do with preaching the message of the cross is also foolishness to the world as well. And especially wasting a perfectly good Sunday sitting in worship, sitting under the preaching of the Word of God by a sinful man, no less. And then beyond that, giving of our hard-earned money to pay, by way of our gifts and offerings, to pay, if you will, to hear that sinful man preach that message. What a waste. I mean, we should put that money to good use. We should contribute it if we're going to worthy causes, like to develop cures for diseases like AIDS. And therefore, many in the world can live like they want. They don't have to worry about it because then there would be a cure for whatever there is anyway. Or put it toward tolerance education, again, so that we are taught how to be tolerant of those who want to live like they want and follow their own way of thinking. Or to save the spotted owl or something like that. Or to support foolishness. That's what the world looks at us and they say we support foolishness, seminaries to train preachers or sending and supporting missionaries. How foolish. I mean, how in the world does that help the economy? That doesn't help to develop products to help people function in life, or that doesn't help to find cures for all kinds of diseases. It doesn't help to feed the world. I mean, think about Puerto Rico. Right now, Puerto Rico needs electricity. They need food and water and clothing. They need medical attention. They don't need preachers. They don't need preaching. It's true, they need all these other things, and we should be the first to step up and to help out, with the goal that they might be preserved, that in God's providence they might hear the gospel of the cross of Jesus. But to the world, you see, all of this is a bad investment. There's a lousy return on that, according to the world. You see, wise investors invest for the future. They invest for capital gains. But, you know, ironically, the truth of the cross is directed toward investing in the eternal future of God's people with the greatest gain possible. We must confess, beloved, that preaching has fallen on hard times, even into disrepute. And that's true in many churches as well. We live in a visual age. Preaching has lost its usefulness. There are much more effective ways of communication. I remember 20, 25 years ago reading an article about one of the popular megachurches at that time, and the minister of that church was being interviewed, and he said in there, I remember it clear as a bell, he says, we get them in by giving them what they want, and what they were talking about at that time is we change their oil. We offer to change the oil in their car. And they got to wait anyway. So we get them in by giving them what they want, and then we give them what they need. The old bait and switch. Paul says in chapter 2 again that he did not come proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. And he said in verse 4, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, which is what the people wanted again, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And how often don't we also treat preaching poorly? Instead of sitting under it humbly and graciously, presiding over it critically and with hardness of heart. You see, beloved, we must not forget what God says about the content of true preaching. He says it's powerful. And He says He uses it powerfully. And therefore, beloved, there is nothing more important for us and our children than the message of Jesus Christ preached. Not the big screen, not the stage, but through the spoken word to tell of and to proclaim the saving truth of the cross. Paul says in Romans 10, verse 14, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And his point is they can't. They won't. Because God was pleased. He determined what would be effective, what He would make effective, and what He would use. The message through which God has chosen to accomplish something unique and wonderful. Because in the third place, preaching of the gospel is God-empowered. What a design He has given to it to save those who believe. And again, we're talking about the content of preaching. We're not talking about the mechanics. God didn't say that the mechanics of preaching would be powerful. That varies from preacher to preacher. And praise be to God, how thankful I am that God uses a faithful but boring preacher. But He does not use dynamic speakers with false and wrong content. The content, not the mechanics, although through the mechanics, whatever those mechanics might be, He uses those mechanics to spread the glorious content of the gospel. God empowered because of the need, Paul says, the world did not know God. Although mankind is filled, again by God, with worldly wisdom and ingenuity and abilities, yet the world is blind to the truth. Man has been given such ingenuity to be able to explore the vast reaches of space or to perform microsurgeries. Also, again, gifts only from God. But man cannot come to, and man cannot figure out how to know and discover God. He cannot attain perfection and righteousness. He cannot accomplish the mighty thing, put it at the top of the list, the mighty thing that man needs most, namely the soul's salvation. Man has failed completely with regard to the one supreme thing that he needs most, and that is to know God in a saving relationship. But the preaching of the gospel is God-empowered for an amazing accomplishment. The gospel message of the cross, as truthfully and faithfully proclaimed, preached, is not simply a band-aid to put on someone's spiritual problems and to simply say, well, hang in there. It's not simply a pat on the back, give somebody a little encouragement and say, well, you're not so bad or you've done a good job. But that message preached, as it's preached truthfully and faithfully by the grace of God, is to look man directly in the eyes of his heart, to reveal the truth, And by the power of the Holy Spirit to reverse one completely, to convert that one, to turn that one around, to save those who believe by God's grace, whose blind spiritual eyes the Holy Spirit opens, and who then come to understand their sin and their miserable, hopeless condition, and to place their trust completely in Jesus Christ and His historical crucifixion and resurrection and ascension and the fact that He is coming again. They, by the grace of God, are actually saved, not even potentially, but actually saved. And some realize it instantly. We think of Paul in the Damascus Road, and others they come to know over time. Many of us, I suspect, who were born in Christian families and were taught from a young age, raised in the church, in whom God worked subtly, maybe, yet powerfully, and at some point in time, by God's grace, we came to understand, we came to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, each and every one, trust that the content of the message of the cross preached of Christ's saving work belongs to them as their very own possession, because they belong to Christ Jesus in life and in death, as we hope to consider tonight. There's also a deadly danger, of course, for those who reject the message of the cross, because that is to reject the only Savior. It is to reject the only way to the Father. It is to reject the only needed and sufficient payment for sin. It is to reject the only way to escape the eternal destruction of hell. And one day the anger of God and eternal condemnation will rest on them forever. But praise God, that day is not here yet, as far as we know. It could be later today. But today there is still hope for you, for me, for all those throughout this world who repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in Him and the power of His cross for them. Still, today is the day of salvation. As we said last week in connection with it, the sheep and the goats, there are only two kinds of people in the world, believers and unbelievers, the saved and the lost, and the truth of the cross is the deciding factor. That truth is the line of separation. And therefore, beloved, may we rejoice in such a great Savior and such a great salvation, and may we rejoice that God preserves us in that salvation until we enjoy the completion of it in glory. And until then, beloved, He continues to nourish us with His grace through the true and the faithful preaching of the Word. It's necessary. It's necessary for each and every one of us, no matter how long we've been a believer, whether brand new or whether in the old age of believing life, if you will. It's necessary. And we depend on this nourishment, and God readily gives it. Again, it may not always be served up as we would like it to be, but then we need to check our own hearts, don't we? Because our own hearts are sinful too. However, if it is the faithful and true message of the cross, pointing to Jesus Christ, it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. And therefore, beloved, may we cherish it. May we desire it. May we never neglect it. Instead, may we constantly expose ourselves and our children to it, and may we share it. May we heed the word of the Lord. Go and preach the gospel as God continues through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Let's pray together.